Brethren, I'd like to start tonight by thanking you for such a wonderful gospel meeting. We began months ago, in preparations for this. And then last Saturday, with the door-knocking campaign and the setting up of the Bible correspondence courses, it gained momentum. And every night, I believe, we have had a good crowd and good interest, and I appreciate your prayers and your good, kind words in regard to the lessons that have been presented. I am thankful that the lessons speak for themselves, and I feel somewhat humbled in being able to present them because they come from the Bible that you have on your laps. All I am is just the mouthpiece through which the Word of God is speaking. And what a joy it is to be able to speak the Word of God to those that are sincere and honest and those that are eager to receive it. And such is the North Jackson congregation. I love you and I appreciate you for that wonderful readiness to receive the Word of God. I appreciate the elders, as I have said a number of times already, because they have asked me to present these lessons. In our communications prior to coming, I sent a number of ideas. We had exchanged some ideas. At first, they initiated that by sending me some ideas. And I really do appreciate the communication from them and the direction that they offered in how the lessons are to go. I believe that is very appropriate and fitting, and as their role as the shepherds of this congregation, I applaud them for that, and I'm so thankful that I had the opportunity to work with them in this activity. And David and Brian, I love you. I appreciate you. You are wonderful ministers of the gospel, fellow brethren, and I know the congregation loves you, and I know that you love this congregation. And it is evident in the way that we see the interaction between you two and the congregation. And I want to include Reed and Raphael and the others that are involved in this activity. As we think about the lesson tonight, it actually is a conclusion. Everything that we've discussed has really come to this point. And so the lesson tonight, although it's the last lesson, I believe that it is the crowning point, because this lesson will bring into a sharp focus everything that all the other lessons have been pointing to. And we are going to illustrate it with a character study, a personality of the Old Testament, King Jehoshaphat. And we are going to study that, and as we conclude the study tonight, I trust that the lesson that God wants us to learn from our studies will be very clear. You know, as you talk about fellowship, you have to talk about the rules of God. You have to talk about the exclusions of God. God is not all-inclusive whenever it comes to fellowship. God has given us, from the very beginning of time in the Garden of Eden, there are limits as to His fellowship. Of all the trees in the garden you shall eat, but of one tree do not eat. The day that you eat of that tree, you're going to die. And the death there is a spiritual death, because they're going to be separated from God. God could not be in fellowship with them. Now, that death would also be a physical death, consequent from the fact that they would no longer have access to the tree of eternal life. But the death was that of a spiritual death. In Ephesians 2, 1 through 4, there the Bible says, "For you were dead in your trespasses and in your sins." And as you look on down in Ephesians 2 to verses 11 and 12, the consequent of that death is that they were without God. They had no hope. They were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. There is a definite fellowship line that God has offered. You can't move the lines. You can't color beyond the lines. You can't redefine those lines. Those lines are set by the Almighty God, the Sovereign of heaven and earth. And so all we must do is to accept or reject them. And in our study tonight, we're going to see how that is illustrated in regard to Christian fellowship as Jehoshaphat discusses it. Fellowship is very important because it identifies these key things in your life. Fellowship defines who you are. It defines what you believe. It defines those with whom you share a kindred spirit. It defines the beliefs that you cherish as being the most important. Throughout the Bible, God cautions us about our fellowship and who we are to fellowship. Over in Proverbs 22, verse 24, the Bible says, "Do not associate with a man given to anger or go with a hot-tempered man." Why? He says, "Or you will learn of his ways and you will find a snare for yourself." See, inspired wisdom is counseling us here. Watch who you associate with. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says the same thing, that evil companionships corrupt good morals. Over in Proverbs 24, listen to what we read there in verse 21. "My son, fear the Lord and the king. Do not associate with those who are given to change, for their calamity will rise suddenly, and who knows the ruin that comes from both of them." That's an interesting point. In fact, we could spend the entire lesson tonight talking about that, but write it down and think about the words that wisdom is telling us here. It's found in Proverbs 24:21. "Do not associate with those who are given to change." Underline it, highlight it, mark it, put an asterisk by it. God says you better be careful when you associate with those that are given to change. Why? Well, the reason is given there in verse 22. "Their calamity will rise suddenly, and who knows the ruin that comes from both of them." There are some consequences that come because of our choice of fellowship. And so whenever we talk about fellowship, we need to understand that fellowship is a very critical point, because fellowship reveals our basic convictions about God. Who you associate with in worship, who you associate with in Bible study. You share a common belief. You share that faith that brings you together, those of like-minded faith. How wonderful a comfort they are in times of calamity. And yet, as we're going to see, Jehoshaphat failed to understand that. In the New Testament, God's word is even clearer whenever it cautions us about compromising our fellowship. Look at these particular points. And again, we don't have time to discuss them, but there are some that I want to highlight in a very special way. John chapter 7 and verse 24 is a very important passage. Here the Bible says, "Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment." Brethren, let me suggest to you that Jesus is telling us we must be judges. Now, he's cautioning us. He says that there's two ways that we can judge. You can judge according to appearance. Don't do that, he says. That is a judgment that is based upon bias, upon prejudice. It is a judgment that is based upon mortal wisdom and not God's wisdom. He says, don't you do that. But he does say, now you better judge according to righteous judgment. For some to say that we're not judges is a statement that is made without any thinking and reasoning from the Scriptures. Remember John 7:24, we must judge. Matthew 7 is often a chapter that is brought up by those that don't want to be judged. But what Jesus is teaching us there is that there is a discernment that must be made. Our discernment must not be according to appearance, But that discernment comes whenever we look and we determine what is good and what is evil. A failure to make this discernment is brought to a summary at the end of Matthew 7 in the parable of the wise builder and the foolish builder. The wise builder is one that hears and heeds and obeys the word of God. That person judges accurately, righteously what is right and what is wrong. The foolish has an unrestricted tolerance, and their calamity is like building on a foundation of sand. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. There the Bible teaches us that as Christians we must have a restricted fellowship. Come out from among them. Don't be contaminated by them, is what Paul is telling them. And there you have that unequal yoking that is often discussed as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is a chapter that we all understand and immediately recognize as one of the key texts whenever it comes to church discipline. The Corinthians were not respecting God's fellowship limits. And so they were allowing that man that was living immorally in an unrepentant way to be a part of the congregation. And the Bible says that Christians must be firm in setting the fellowship limits. That's found in verse 9. And this restriction must be deliberately practiced. Verse 13, he says, purge out. You are to eliminate that compromises the fellowship. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul says that Christians must closely guard the fellowship that they offer to other Christians. Now, there's a good illustration in history about a restricted fellowship. It comes from the history about the time of John the Apostle, whenever he had retired to the city of Ephesus. And in Ephesus, history tells us that John would spend his final days on earth. Well, during this particular point in time, there was a great false doctrine in Christianity that was known as Gnosticism. And what Gnosticism suggested was that anything you do with your physical body is not wrong, because the physical body is vile, and so the most important thing is that your spirit be pure. So let your body do anything, but let your spirit be pure. Well, that's a foolish doctrine, but many individuals in that particular point in time had swallowed that idea, and they were being confronted by John. In fact, the first epistle that John wrote, the five chapters of that epistle discusses this. John was fighting this heresy. Well, history tells us that as John was fighting this heresy in Ephesus, the leader of this heresy was a fellow by the name of Cerinthius. And Cerinthius is reported to have been in Ephesus at the same time John was. And one day the apostle of love, went into the city bath, and there as he entered in, after a while he learned that Cerinthius was also in that bath. And he immediately ran out and he made this statement. He says, let us flee, lest even this bathhouse falls down, because there's an enemy of truth within. Well, that point illustrates that God's restrictions of fellowship must be closely guarded. And we have an obligation upon ourselves to make sure that we are practicing God's fellowship limits. You know, I've been in congregations where the elders had to take disciplinary action on some member, and they would have to withdraw fellowship. And it was heartbreaking to hear some members say, well, that's what the elders did. I didn't do that. And so that's the elders' choice. Not so, according to the Bible. The Bible teaches that all Christians are to be concerned and on guard and very active in helping their brethren and themselves remain true to God. It's not just a choice that the elders make. Certainly the elders are the point men in that, and they have the responsibility for doing it. But we in the congregation have the obligation, Hebrews 13:17, to obey and to submit, to hold up those hands of those men that are directing us and guarding our souls, and to follow their decisions. So whenever it comes to a restricted fellowship, brethren, the Bible is full of verses that talk about this. Now, this incident about the Apostle John raises a number of interesting questions. Think about this. John ran out of that bathhouse in Ephesus, and he says, "We must flee this place because the enemy is within." Why is God so exclusive? We saw last night in the lesson, verse after verse after verse, where the Bible teaches clearly that God is an exclusive God. God has limits, and those that do not follow the limits of God are going to be held accountable. Why is God so exclusive? We need to think about that, and we need to understand that point. Well, what is wrong with tolerance? Why can't we be tolerant? How is tolerance wrong whenever it comes to fellowship limits? How closely should I practice fellowship? What happens to those that are not as restrictive as God wants them to be? Why is it that in our culture a restrictive fellowship is repulsive to so many people? And then what is the real issue whenever it comes to fellowship? Well, as you look at these particular points, we understand that there is a critical issue, and it all focuses on fellowship. And as we practice fellowship in regard to doctrinal differences, we're going to see our attitude on the authority of God, our attitude on coloring outside of the lines, our attitude on the exclusiveness of God, our concept and our practice of fellowship is really a very practical way of looking into the innermost convictions and beliefs that guide us in our Christian practices. Now, as you think about this, let's look at King Jehoshaphat. He illustrates the danger that awaits Christians that practice a lenient fellowship. And his lesson is a very sobering lesson to those, to everyone who want to move the lines just a little bit. Here are the verses now that talk about King Jehoshaphat, the text, 1 Kings 22, 2 Kings chapter 3, and 2 Chronicles 17. I hope that you have your Bibles and you will open your Bibles to those passages, because we are going to be going through those quite often. Let's look first of all at the historical perspective of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was the son of King Asa, and Asa is an interesting study in himself. I enjoy studying the kings, and King Asa is one that is an interesting study. Begins so good, but he ends so bad. But this is the father now of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat is a man that lived in his early career with a strong devotion to God. He took the throne and he sent princes and he sent priests throughout all of Judah, instructing them in the way of God's laws. And this showed us that Jehoshaphat had faith in God, and that he wanted to serve God and he wanted others to serve God as well. These are admirable qualities in this man, and we all would do well to share these. He was, at the very beginning, a very pious king. Another thing about Jehoshaphat, he made some very bad mistakes whenever it comes to fellowship, and that's why we're using him to illustrate this basic doctrinal point. The choices that Jehoshaphat made about fellowship would impact the future of Judah. They impacted the future of his family in a way that he did not even imagine could take place. Often this impact is not immediately present. And it's not seen, but years later it begins to come up, and we see that in Jehoshaphat. Today there are those that are clamoring that we need to lessen fellowship restrictions. They don't understand the danger that they are inviting to come not only into their own lives, but they are encouraging to come into the Lord's congregation as well. We'll see that illustrated in just a few moments. Jehoshaphat made a very bad decision. The king left a record with the most serious blot that I can think of any of the southern kings, even Manasseh. Manasseh was the worst king of the southern kingdom, but he did not make a mistake as bad and with far-reaching ramifications as Jehoshaphat did. What the king did, what King Jehoshaphat did, he decided that he would make peace with the northern kingdom. And we see this over in 2 Chronicles chapter 18 and verse 1. It said, Jehoshaphat had great riches and honor, and he allied himself by marriage with Ahab. Now, that's the bad decision that he made. He decided that he would make peace with the northern kingdom. For years there had been conflict between the two groups. But now Jehoshaphat comes to the throne, and after a while of being the king, he says, I believe I can make peace with the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah. Well, what did he hope to gain by that action? We don't really know what motivated him to seek to make peace and become an ally, become a friend with the northern kingdom. But some suggest that he hoped to become known as history's greatest peacemaker, that through his action he would be setting right what he thought were a number of wrongs that had taken place. Well, how did he strive to find peace and unity? And here is a point that will shock you. He involved his family. Immediately, he involved his son. And as we'll look in a few moments, he married his son to Ahab's daughter. Now, you remember Ahab's wife. It was Jezebel. Jehoshaphat then married his son to the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. Now, we will see the consequences of this. The daughter's name was Athaliah, and as you study the history of the southern kingdom, you will find that Athaliah becomes the darkest point in the history of that kingdom that ultimately leads to the destruction and the Babylonian captivity. But not only did he involve his son, he also visited Ahab in the northern kingdom. Over in 2 Chronicles chapter 18, Jehoshaphat becomes an ally with Ahab whenever he marries his son to Ahab and Jezebel's daughter. And then verse 2 says, some years later he went down to visit Ahab. And listen to what we read of the history in verse 3. Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, will you go with me to Ramoth Gilead? And he said, that is, Jehoshaphat said to Ahab, I am as you are, and my people as your people. We will be with you in the battle. Well, Ahab had invited Jehoshaphat to join him in the battle, and Jehoshaphat agreed to do that, but as you read on through in chapter 18, you read that in this battle, Ahab was killed. Jehoshaphat almost lost his life. And then God sent a prophet to Jehoshaphat as he was returning from this battle that he had foolishly agreed to support the enemy of God in. And look in chapter 19, 2 Chronicles 19 and verse 2. We cited this passage last night. And brethren, let me ask you to write this in the margin of your Bible or write it in the fly leaf, write it on a card, post it and pin it somewhere so that you'll remember it. Jehoshaphat didn't. We need to. 2 Chronicles 19 and verse 2, Jehu, the son of Hananiah the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord, and so bring wrath on yourself from the Lord? Well, it seems now that Jehoshaphat would have learned his lesson, doesn't it? But he didn't. You know, as you look further in his lesson that is recorded for us, he continued to identify with the northern kings at least twice. He entered into another cooperative effort over in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 35 through 37. This was a different Israelite king because Ahab had already been killed. Why did he do that? Maybe Jehoshaphat thought, well, you know, years have passed since that trouble began. You know, and here's another man, and evidently there was some communication between them. And so Jehoshaphat began to think, well, maybe this person, things will turn out a little different. And so another message was sent to the king. Although it was a different king, the heart of that group was still the same. They had still forsaken God, and they were not following God's will, and they would never follow God's will. But Jehoshaphat thought that maybe they would. But another prophet rebuked Jehoshaphat for that. Look down in chapter 20 and verse 37. Here the prophet comes to Jehoshaphat. Verse 35 it says, "After this Jehoshaphat king of Judah allied himself with Hazael the king of Israel. He acted wickedly in doing so." And so in verse 37, Eleazar is sent to prophesy to Jehoshaphat, saying, "Because you have allied yourself with Ahaziah, the Lord has destroyed your works." Looks like he would have learned, doesn't it? But one more time, turn over and you find in 2 Kings that Jehoshaphat did not learn. In fact, Jehoshaphat now comes to another northern king. King of the northern kingdom. See, it's no longer Ahab, no longer Ahaziah, now it's Jehoram. And Jehoram is now reigning in the north. Jehoram sends an invitation for Jehoshaphat to come down and to enter in with him. He wanted the king to cross God's exclusive fellowship lines once again. And so as that invitation is given in 2 Kings chapter 3, look at what you read in verse 7. "He went and sent word to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, saying, 'The king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will you go with me to fight against Moab?' And here's Jehoshaphat. He said, 'I will go up. I am as you are, my people as you are, as your people, my horses as your horses.'" This man just couldn't learn. Prophet after prophet had been sent to him, and it seemed that Jehoshaphat was intent on trying to reconcile the two kingdoms and bring peace with the people of God in Judah that wanted to follow his will, but bring peace to them by bringing in the northern kingdom that was dead set against following God's will. Look further in chapter 3 of 2 Kings. A prophet is called. Elisha is asked to come. Jehoshaphat wants to know, what's the word of the Lord on this? Jehoram has his own prophets. But as these prophets come along and they tell him all these good things, it's interesting. Look in verse 11. Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not a prophet of the Lord here that we might inquire of the Lord by him?" Well, the man seemed to have enough sense to understand who was a prophet of God and who was not, but he didn't have enough sense to stay away from it. I've known some folks like that. They'd say, "Well, this is wrong. How can they do this? How can they teach this? How can they practice this?" But then they'll join in fellowship activities with them. Well, Jehoshaphat says, "Where's a prophet of the Lord?" Well, they find Elisha. Look down in verse 13. Elisha comes, and look at the courageous words of this prophet. He looks straight at the king of Israel. In verse 13, he says, "What do I have to do with you?" He understood the fellowship limits that Jehoshaphat did not understand. And so if not for Elisha and if not for Jehoshaphat, the entire war would have been lost at that particular point. But what we find here in the response of Elisha is that the prophet understood the restricted fellowship limits that God had set forth. And the Moabites were defeated only because King Jehoshaphat's presence moved God to be merciful. Now, that's the history of it. Let's look at some of the practical perspectives that we find in this that will help you and me as we begin to apply the authority of God and the restrictions and the lines of God to our everyday lives. Number one, let us understand that God's verdict was very clear in regard to fellowship. God could not have been more clear whenever he talked to Jehoshaphat and told Jehoshaphat what was right and what was wrong. You go back over to 2 Chronicles chapter 19 and verse 2. The prophet said to Jehoshaphat, should you help the wicked? Are you going to love those that hate the Lord? See, the prophet said, Jehoshaphat, look what you're doing. There are those that are wicked. There are those that hate the Lord. And you have joined yourself with them. How can you do that? They despise God. They hate His word. They will not honor His authority. Jehoshaphat, how can you do this? Well, the prophet's question needs to be answered or asked, I believe, in the religious world today. The Lord's church needs to have that answer. Eleazar looked at Jehoshaphat in chapter 20 of 2 Chronicles, verse 37. He says, you have allied yourself with Uzziah, and the Lord has destroyed your works. Let us understand, brethren, that God's verdict was clear then, and it has remained clear today. Look at another practical point that we find in this. Fellowship with the rebels of God, or rebels against God, will result in tragedy. And we just read that, 2 Chronicles 20, verse 37. Everything that Jehoshaphat did, even the good things, would be destroyed because he did not honor the fellowship limits of God. Look at another point. Fellowship with compromise is going to bring future pain and agony in our lives. Over in 2 Kings chapter 8, you read there about the tragedy that takes place. After Jehoshaphat dies, then Jehoram, his son, becomes king. Remember, Jehoram was married to Jezebel's daughter. He was 32 years old when he became king. He reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And listen to this. He walked in the way of the kings of Israel just as the house of Ahab had done. For the daughter of Ahab became his wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Fellowship with those that rebel and compromise and reject God's truth is going to bring a great tragedy. Jehoshaphat didn't understand this. And he introduced his son to this, and consequently his son's life was a tragic biography. And his son died, Jehoshaphat's son Jehoram died, and his son became king. That'd be Jehoshaphat's grandson. And it is at that point, he reigned 1 year, and then he was killed, and Jezebel's daughter usurped the throne in Judah. And Jezebel's daughter became the queen of Judah. And all of that happened because Jehoshaphat began to think God's fellowship limits do not matter. A father refused to maintain the strict fellowship limitations, and the southern kingdom fell into national weakness and political disaster and the ultimate tragedy. You have Jezebel's daughter sitting on the throne of David in Jerusalem. What an enormous cost was paid because of a tolerance whenever it came to practicing fellowship by this particular king. But look at some eternal perspectives that we find in this. The alliance that Jehoshaphat sought to reunite the Northern Kingdom and the Southern Kingdom led to a great tragedy. He was a very tolerant king. He had to be. But look at what his tolerance allowed. His tolerance allowed God's people to openly practice idolatry, to reject God, and ultimately to put a queen that had killed all of the descendants of David except for one on the throne to govern the kingdom. Tolerance allows sin's full freedom. Brethren, that principle applies today. Those that call for tolerance in the Lord's church, they're just wanting an excuse to excuse sin, an excuse not to be held accountable. Another eternal principle we find is that those that are at peace with the world, they become enemies of God. James 4 and verse 4. Know you not that those that are friends of the world, James says, they become enemies of God. And the same thing is seen over in 2 Kings chapter 3 and verse 13. Elijah said, "What do I have to do with you?" Now, brethren, that ought to be our statement. Those that are outside of the fellowship of God, if they are obstinate and stubborn and they don't want to follow the will of God, let us echo these words of the godly prophet Elisha and say, "What do I have to do with you?" That's what we need to do if we're going to follow the Bible example. If not, then let us follow the example of Jehoshaphat, and you have seen some of the consequences of that example. Whenever you try to find peace with those that do not want peace with God by submitting to His will, you're going to find enemies of God. Jehoshaphat's willingness to join the northern kingdom gave Ahab and Jezebel a look of legitimacy. They were not legitimate. They were enemies of God. And yet, as Jehoshaphat joined with them in that activity and the activities that followed, Jehoshaphat was lending legitimacy to these enemies of God. And how can anybody do that? I don't understand it. Can you? We look back in the histories of World War II and the events leading up to it, and we see how Chamberlain in England went over to Hitler time and time again, and there were a number of diplomatic maneuvers and things, and all of this was for naught. But it added legitimacy to Hitler, and it gave him opportunity and time to make the efforts that he did that led to World War II. Why do we see that in the secular wars, but we do not see that in the spiritual wars? If we as a strong congregation identify with those that are the enemies of God and those that refuse the authority of God, what we're doing is giving them legitimacy that they do not deserve. Look at another point that we find here. An eternal perspective in this, in the compromise, God never wins. The church never wins. Christians always lose. The devil is the one that ultimately wins. Whenever righteousness joins unrighteousness, no matter how well-intentioned the righteous may be, brethren, it's not going to work for the best. The righteous should have drawn the line, and they should have stuck with the line, and they should have exercised that determination to stay as God wanted them to stay. Now, as we look at this point throughout the scriptures, there are a number of passages, and here they are, and obviously we do not have the time to look at them. We looked at a number of these in Exodus and Leviticus, Numbers and Deuteronomy last night. But the point we need to understand is that God has given us command after command after command, telling us that we need to honor His will and we need to make sure that we are following the will revealed in the Bible. Let me read to you in one of these passages, Numbers 15, verses 30 and 31. We didn't read this last night, But listen to the words of Scripture. The person who does anything defiantly, whether he is a native or alien, that one is blaspheming the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from among his people because he has despised the word of the Lord, has broken his commandment. That person shall be cut off. His guilt will be upon him. Now you talk about strict fellowship limits. The followers of God are to have these restrictions in their fellowship. We've got a choice to make whenever it comes to our fellowship. We have a choice to make whenever it comes to how we're going to submit and obey the Word of God. Are we going to color outside the lines? Or are we going to move the line just a little bit here and a little bit there? What about our children? The choices we make in regard to fellowship today will impact our children and our grandchildren. They will impact the people of God today, and they'll impact the people of God in centuries to come that we do not even have the slightest idea of the significance. Trying to reunite righteousness and unrighteousness is impossible. Trying to join Christ and Satan, Paul says, is blasphemous. Attempting to establish harmony with those that are angry with God or those that are flagrantly in violation and despise the Lord's word is not going to work. Will we act foolishly? This is what Jehoshaphat did. Or will we act wisely and with that righteous judgment of John 7? Will we follow the absolute truths of the Bible? Will we honor God's commands? Will we stand up and speak out to those that want to modify the commands of God? What will we say to those that think we ought to be more tolerant toward those that are rebelling in a defiant way against God? Will we choose the blessings that will bring blessings to our families? Joshua of old, in his old age, in his last address to the Israelite nation, he called upon them to make a choice. And it was a fellowship choice. And he understood that. And he says, you need to choose today which God you're going to follow. And he said, as for me and my family, we're choosing to follow the God that brought us here. And that's the God that I urge all of us to follow and to accept as well. We're about to stand and sing the invitation song of the final lesson of this gospel meeting series. It is a significant lesson because it asks us, where is our willingness to draw the fellowship lines? How tolerant are we going to be? Are we going to try to make God more tolerant than He is? We know what His Word says. Are we going to despise that Word and try to change it so that we feel more comfortable? I don't think Elisha would. Elisha says, I don't want anything to do with you. He understood that. And that's the example I urge all of us to take to heart and let us have the courage to do so as well. If you are not a member of the Lord's Church, the Church of Christ, I urge you tonight to look at your relationship with God. As you stand tonight, you're outside of the scope of salvation. Should you die tonight, you have no hope. You will die with sins and you will appear before God as guilty, and you will hear that eternal damnation that you are forever separated from God and from those that you love. Now's the time that you can choose to change that. See, each of us tonight have made a choice in our fellowship. We have chosen who we want to fellowship. And on the judgment day, our choices are going to be sentenced. Those that have chosen to fellowship according to God's requirements will go to heaven. Those that have rejected God's fellowship requirements will go to hell. God's fellowship requirement says that sin must be removed. He's given His only begotten Son so that the sacrifice can wash away the sin. The blood can restore that life that was lost because of sin. And that's contacted, as we saw on Sunday night, through the action of obedience as we are immersed for the forgiveness of sins and placed into the body of Jesus Christ, the church. Tonight, don't leave here unless you are a New Testament Christian. If you are a New Testament Christian, have you moved the lines a little bit? Have you clouded the clarity of the fellowship issue that God has so clearly explained to us? Don't leave here tonight unless you clear that up and you are in the right relationship with God. We're about to stand and sing the invitation hymn. And if you need to respond in a public way to make sure that you are in fellowship with God and with God's people, you need to come forward right now as we stand and sing.